If you have a Bible this morning, will you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Say Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, and then give us verse 10. Well, a couple of you want verse 10, okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Did I let the kids go down? Okay. That's short-term memory thing, huh? I got so much to say, it's just so much going in my head. And you he made alive. Can anybody relate to that? Because the Bible says we were once dead in trespasses and sin. We're just going to read that in a second. How many of you once were dead in trespasses and sin? In other words, how many of you once lived a life before coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I mean, maybe you may have heard him, may have heard of him, but how many of you know hearing about him isn't the same as knowing him? I've heard the name Ben Roethlisberger. I watch him for a number of weeks on the television, but I don't know him. I've never been to his house. I've never been out to dinner with him. I don't know him. I don't know what his heart is. I don't know what makes him tick. I don't know what his passion is outside of playing football. I don't know what makes him tick. I know of him. There's a lot of people that know of the Lord. How many of you used to know of him? I knew of him at one time, but now I know him. I knew of him, but now I know him. I know him personally now. He has made me alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the curse or course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. How many of you here today can be completely honest and admit that there have been moments or times in your life that you have fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind? Couple brave souls. And were by nature, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Conducted ourselves in the lusts, conducted ourselves. That's past tense. We once conducted ourselves, past tense, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. How many of you know those desires can be strong at times? And of the mind, the things that we become involved in and the things that we think about. By nature, children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, say rich in mercy. God's mercies, the Bible says, are new every day. Why? Because he's rich in mercies. Why does God's mercies not run out? Because he is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he has loved us, because of his love and because of his mercy, we once conducted ourselves according to the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and once were walking according to the nature of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, yes, even when we were dead in our trespasses. I hear people that have been in church 20 years saying, I don't know how God could love me. Well, if he loved you when you were dead in your trespasses, how rich is his mercy that he can love you after he's already redeemed you and you have made a mistake or failed or sinned against him. He has made us alive. How many of you feel alive? I mean, really, I want you to think about it. Don't raise your hand. Don't put yourself out there. But I want you to think, honestly, I want you to take a moment. I want you to really, how many of you really feel alive? Now, I don't mean you got breath in your lungs. I don't mean that you know, you're able to get out of bed in the morning. I don't mean that you have brain function. I'm asking you, how many of you are really alive? I mean, you are living life. You are full. You have peace and joy. You treasure every moment of every day. And you're not bitter and angry at everything that goes wrong in life. You look at everything as an opportunity because His Word says that He works it together for your good. So if something doesn't go the way you thought it should, you don't become bitter or angry or wrathful because that was a way that the flesh reacted. But you now have been loved and the grace of God has been poured into your life. And so because of that, you have been made alive because that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're so easily swayed to sit in places He never intended for us to sit. Where you once sat, you should not sit any longer. If where you sat was according to the flesh, you should not be sitting according to the flesh any longer, because He has ordained it for you to sit in heavenly places. In other words, you are above it. Look at somebody today and tell them you're above it. And don't just pick out the one you're trying to make a point to. Come on, you're above it. You and I we're above it because He has called us to be seated. You know, you can't be seated unless you're at peace. Did you ever see somebody sitting in an acorn sit still for nothing? Squirming and moving, can't sit still for nothing. Why? Because the truth is, don't tell me it's hyper. The truth is, you're not at rest. Your spirit is not at rest. Your soul is not at rest. Because when you are seated in heavenly places, you sit down and you relax because you know He's got it all in control. He's got it covered. He's got your back. He's going to protect you from the front. He's going to guard you from the rear. And nothing's going to blindside you from the side because He is all around. And He knows everything there is to know about everything. So you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. See, we've not saved ourselves. Pastors don't save people. Youth pastors don't save people. Assistant and associate pastors do not save people. Worship teams do not save people. Church activities do not save people. I've never saved anyone. I've helped pull them up out of the muck in the mire. But it is He that is the Savior. It is He that is the Redeemer. It is He that pours out His grace. My grace isn't sufficient enough for you. No pastor, no clergy. Grace is sufficient enough. My blood was never shed for one of you, but His blood was poured out to call you redeemed. His blood was poured out to call you righteous. You aren't good enough. I ain't good enough to do that for ourselves. He said our righteousness is as filthy rags. It is a gift Say gift. It is a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your own self. You've not done anything to deserve it. You've not done anything good enough. And yet there are still people that work themselves to death, never finding rest, seated in the places that he has for them, because they're still trying to labor for their salvation or their place in the kingdom. And the whole time they've been redeemed and called, and God wants to use them, and God wants to pour out his grace and mercy into their lives, but they just have to let him be God. You know, we can't do everything ourselves. And sometimes we try to do everything ourselves. We can't. That's why he's created this, a body. He created a body because your nose cannot scratch your back. Your ear cannot see. Each part of your body is for a specific purpose. And the same is with each one of us that are here today. Each one of us have a specific purpose. Everyone say, hey, Noah. Welcome back from school. It's good to see you. Give him a great big hand all the way back from college. Working his summer through Giant Eagle, paying the bills, and making it here to be with us Sunday morning. God bless you. It's good to see you. Good to see you. We have not been saved by our own goodness or by our own works. That was kind of like Cheers, huh? Where everybody knows your name. Verse 10, those of you that didn't want verse 10, you can now nod off for a second. Verse 10, for we, are there any we's here today? We are his, God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. God created us. God formed us. Created in Christ Jesus. We were created in Christ Jesus for, you ready? For good works. You say, well, you just told us we couldn't work our way to heaven. No, you can't. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do good things. We are saved by faith through grace. By grace through our faith. We have faith in him, and his grace has saved us, and he's poured out his mercy and his love on us. And because of that, our good works magnify the Lord. It is a sign to those around and about us how we conduct ourselves. The reflected image that comes from us speaks loudly to those who are around us who we're serving. The reflected image of that which is portrayed from us shows those around us who it is that we're living for. If the image of the living God isn't being projected from us, then are we really living for him? If the image of the living God is not being projected through us to others, then is the resurrection power really dwelling in us? We may know of the resurrection power. We may have heard of the resurrection power. We may have even gone to Sunday schools and been taught stories of resurrection power. But does resurrection power dwell in us? Because when resurrection power dwells in us and radiates through us, then everybody around us will be affected by the resurrection power. And that's why I get so excited preaching or teaching the Word of God, because it's life changing, it's life transformation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then James says it like this in James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, if your spirit left your body right now, if your spirit left your body right now, if my spirit exited my body right now, would I remain upright or would I be down on the floor? I would be down on the floor, right? Some of you be all spiritual and thought I got slain in the spirit preaching a sermon. And so you just let me lay there. What if your spirit left your body? Would you be alive or would you be dead? All those that think you would be alive if your spirit leaves your body, raise your hand. If so, we've got a class for you afterwards. If your spirit leaves your body, if your soul leaves your body, I'm talking about for good, you would be dead. James says, this is the word of God. For as the body without the spirit is dead, James said it, it's God's word. A body without a spirit is dead. 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 What is a body without a spirit? That's what the Bible says. So faith Why do you think we have so many dead church bodies today? Because there's no spirit. And where the spirit is, there is life. Are you following this? Are you getting it? How many want me just to wrap up right now? Are you getting this? Where the spirit is, there is life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk around dead. You know what I mean? Unfulfilled, miserable, nasty. I don't want to walk around every day is just the same old. Remember he said the other way, same old, same old. Shouldn't be the same old, same old. For a born-again spirit of Christian who has resurrection power, it's not the same old, because his mercies are new every day. Every day. So faith. Anybody got any faith? The Bible says without it, it's impossible to please God. So faith has to be somewhat important in our life if we want to please God, because without it, it's impossible, the Bible says, to please Him. So faith without works is also dead. We come to faith in our works magnify His goodness. Our works glorify who He is. Our works are a reflection of who He is in our lives. And if our works are not proving forth that, then maybe it's telling whoever is in control of our life. Faith without works is dead. Because the lack of works reveals, the lack of good works reveal an unchanged life. Or can I say it like this? A spiritually dead person. A spiritually dead person. There are many verses that tell us that true saving faith is a result of a transformed life. Our faith is demonstrated by what comes from us. Paul even said one time, you've known my conversation. In other words, what he said was, you know my lifestyle. You know I once was a religious zealot. You know I once held the coats of men who stoned and killed Stephen. You know I once carried letters that I could walk into a town and have every one of them put to death if I wanted to. But you know, something changed on the outside. And it's nothing more than a reflection of what changed and transformed on the inside. Because I'm no longer who I once used to be. I'm no longer a murderer. I now have been redeemed. And because I have been redeemed, the works on the outside now are a direct image of the work that's happening on the inside. How we live reveals what we believe. How we live reveals what we believe. Because if we believe that God is for us, when something bad happens, we don't fall apart. So if we fall apart, we do not really believe that God got us. Come on now. I'm trying to pull you up out. I'm trying to pull you up out. I'm trying to get a hold of you. I'm trying to help you realize you've got a lifeline. You don't have to live depressed. You don't have to live discouraged. You don't have to live unhappy. You don't have to live on that roller coaster ride. Because greater is He that is in you, because that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. How we live reveals. How we live speaks greatly to what the words that come out of our mouth are a testament of what we believe. It'll never get any better than what do you believe. This will never change than what do you believe. And in whom do you believe? How we live reveals what we believe, and whether the faith that we profess is a living faith or it's just mere words. We have been created by God to do good things, so that the world around and about us would see the good results of the transformation of our lives. Faith in Jesus Christ will always result in good works. The person who claims to be a Christian but lives a completely disobedient life to Christ, who has false, dead faith, is not really saved. If there's no goodness to us, if there's no goodness in our works, then are we really saved? The apostle goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, and basically tells us the same thing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit? It's amazing what two little letters can do, huh? Between righteous and unrighteous. Do you not know the unrighteous will not, those who walk according to the flesh, the unrighteous. You know, there are a lot of people today standing in pulpits like just like this one, and there are a lot of people in buildings a lot like this one that are watching people die and go to hell every day because they will not stand up and tell them that they can't live unrighteously any longer, that they've got to get it worked out, they've got to get it straightened out. But I'm here today to tell you, we need preachers back in the pulpits that will reach out and grab a hold of people and declare with a boldness and a conviction in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits and say, you cannot continue to live unrighteously. I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to help you get out of that. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But then he goes on to say this, do not be deceived. There are people deceived all over the world today. There are people that say they know Jesus just because they've heard of Jesus, but they don't have resurrection power. Why am I getting so excited talking to you all? Do not be deceived. In other words, there are people that are going to think something that's not true. Your Bible says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Your Bible says that. I don't say that. Your Bible says that. The same one that said it'll break the chain and you all shouted about. The same Bible that says he heals all your diseases and we shout about. The same Bible that says double, we shout about. But that same Bible says you can't continue to do these things because if you do, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, no, it doesn't really mean that, Pastor. No, it's pretty plain and it's pretty simple. And it doesn't mean you hate anybody. You do not hate one of these people that fall in one of those categories. You don't treat meanly one of the people that fall into one of those categories. But for the grace of God, you probably were one of those in that category at one point or another in your life. We don't hate anybody. We don't care and we don't want anyone to go to hell. That's why we talk about these things. We love everybody. We love people. The message of the gospel is love. Greater love hath no one that he would lay down his life for another. I'd lay down my life to save you, and I'd lay down my life to save a homosexual today if you were both in the same trap and I was able to try to get you out. If it cost me my life, I'd lay down my life for them as well as that I would for you. And that's not empty words just because I'm up here and I'm able to say that. That is the truth and the reality of my heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But God forbid we accept that grace and that mercy and that love and that salvation, and then we go back and continue to muddle in the same sin and the same things that he has said, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Do you not know? Do you not know, he said, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, verse 16 through 22, Jesus puts it this way. By their fruits you will know them. What did I say? What's inside will reflect on the outside. What did Jesus say? By their fruit you will what? You will know them. He said, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so every good tree bears good fruit and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is saying this. So by their fruits, by their works, by the manifestations that come from them, you will know them. Not everyone. Say not everyone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, he's saying those who will hear and those who will do what the word says they should do, those will be the ones that will enter into heaven. It doesn't matter what we say we believe. What is the fruit of what we believe? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name? And then I will declare to them solemnly, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doer of iniquity. Those who do the things that he's called us out from, those who continually reflect the image of that which he's already delivered us from, the image of what we once were is now behind, and the image of a resurrected Savior is radiating through us. Notice that Jesus and James, their message was exactly the same. Obedience to God is a mark of true saving faith. Obedience to God is a mark of true saving faith. James even uses examples for us of Rahab and of Abraham to illustrate the obedience that accompanies salvation. Simply saying we believe in Jesus does not save us, nor does just attending a religious service, according to what they've told us. What saves us is the Holy Spirit's regeneration of our heart, and that regeneration will radiate out from us and be seen through our life to everyone that we come in contact with, that we are obedient to God. Oh, our time's going by so fast today. Gone by so fast. Faith without works is dead, because faith results in a new creation. Not a repetition of the same old pattern of a sinful behavior. Let me say that to you again. Faith without works is dead, because faith results in a new creation, not a repetition of the same old. Why do we just same old? Because there's not regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if there is anyone that is now in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are gone. Behold, all things become made new. Faith without works is dead, because it comes from a heart that has not been regenerated by God. Empty professions of faith have no power to change lives. Empty professions of faith have no power to change lives. Those who pay lip service to faith but do not possess the Spirit will hear Christ himself say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doer. Listen, if our life, I sent this out to some folks on this past week one day. Jen, you responded within moments and you said, wow, Pastor, that's deep. That's deep. If we continue to live self-centered, fearful, defeated lives, we give compelling evidence that we continue to live spiritually dead. But greater is he. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he. We are his workmanship, created unto reflect his image. We now are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many had a little unrighteousness in you yesterday? How many had a little mixture of some unrighteousness and some righteousness? You're not alone. Paul says, I know. He said, good Lord, the very things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself, Laura, doing. The things I shouldn't think about sometimes, can I find myself thinking about. Sometimes the things that I'm doing, Gil, I know I shouldn't be doing. Why? Why do I do that sometimes? Because there is a battle. There's a battle raging. And if you don't take the sword in your hand, the battle's going to kick your tail every time. The battle's going to beat you up in the house, whoop you down in the bedroom, chase you out the sidewalk, tear you up at work, beat you up all day long and all week long if you don't know how to take the sword of the Spirit in your hand. And when the enemy tries to bring condemnation to you, you rise up and say, I am joint heirs now with Jesus Christ. I am no longer who I once used to be. I am a new creation. Those things are gone. I'm now an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I got the sword of the Spirit in my hand. And I'm not a coward. Because I'm not defeated. Because devil, you threw everything at me that you had. You gave me everything you could. But I'm still standing. I'm still walking forward. And if you don't move, I'm going to run you over. Because I got the sword of the Spirit in my hand. And today I'm coming straight for you. I'm coming ahead. I'm not retreating back. Because I am a child of the Most High God. And if God's for me, you can't stand against me. Because my Bible says, no weapon you form will come against me, will prosper. So get out of my way. Get out of my way. Get out of my way. See, I'm not here to be an entertainer for you. I'm here to tell you the truth of the power of this gospel. I've lived it since I was 12 years old, and I've made mistakes along that pathway too. But I know in whom my Redeemer is. And every time a bad piece of fruit came from this tree, the key was I knew what to do about it. When a bad piece of fruit came, Sherry, I went back and said, Father, I'm sorry. I didn't reflect you well today. What I said earlier wasn't a good reflection of the kingdom. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to do better. See, a pure heart is a heart that knows when it fails or makes mistakes. It knows where to go. A redeemed heart knows where to go when it's made a mistake. A loved heart knows where to go when it makes a mistake. I want to tell you something. Our puppy is now not so much a puppy. He's probably 70 to 75 pounds now. And he's a big boy. When he wants to go, he wants to go. You better be holding on because he'll take you with. It'd be like the wind hitting that sign out there in the front yard. It'll take you. Well, as big and as strong and as feisty as he can be. The other night, Susan and I are sitting in the family room. And he was back in my office where he likes to hang out because he goes back there a lot with me. And he lays there at my feet and I pet him and, you know, I love on him. And he come running into the family room. And he came over and he put his head on my lap. And he made the oddest look I'd ever seen on his face before. And he started twitching his head. I thought, instantly, something's wrong. He's trying to alert me that there's something wrong. I didn't know what was wrong. He was a 70, 75-pound dog. Now trying, he's got his head under my arm, and he's pushed. And when he does that, my arm flies like that. There's something going on. He's trying to alert me to something. Something's happened, and he's twisting his head. And I thought, he must have knocked his, my first thought was he knocked his jaw out of place or something. You know, and because his face was twitching and, and then I'm thinking, my Lord, did he get a hold of something? Did he get rabies? What is going on? I mean, I'm telling you, you ask my wife, it was an odd, really odd situation. And in fact, he just laid his head on my lap and he looked up at me with them eyes, like you know how only a dog can do. And he went almost completely lifeless and he just looked at me like, you got to do something. And I said to Susan, something's wrong. I grabbed a hold of him and he had his mouth clamped down at that point. He wouldn't open his mouth. And I grabbed it, and I looked at him. I said, I can't help you if you won't let me. I can't help you if you won't let me. He let go of them jaws like that. And I pulled open his mouth, and I stuck my head in there. No, I didn't stick my head in, but it sure would make the story sound greater, wouldn't it? I looked in there. And I didn't see anything. And I thought, good Lord. Am I going to have to stick my hand down his throat? Is he choking on something? He looked like at that point like he was just on my lap, like completely lifeless. So I got him down on the floor, and I opened his mouth again, and just then I saw something up on the roof of his mouth. He was chewing on something that got stuck between his teeth on the roof of his mouth, and he couldn't get it out. And it was driving him crazy. And then he was taking his paw and batting his face. I'm thinking, this dog's nuts. Something got wrong with it. He's sticking his paw in his mouth. Finally, I saw it. I said, Susan, come here. Stick your head in there. No, I didn't say that. But I did tell her to stick her hand in there. I said, I'm going to hold his mouth open. You got to get whatever that is up in his mouth out of there. So I pull his mouth open, and she reaches up, and boy, it was stuck in there. She pried it out, and he just, his tail started wagging. He started licking me, and he was back to like nothing ever happened again. That's kind of how we are sometimes. We come running to God. And God says, I can't help you unless you let me. Sometimes we're thrashing our head. Sometimes we're nipping. Sometimes we're doing everything we batting. God, I can't help you if you won't let me. I'm trying to lift the window and you keep putting it down. Just relax. Let me help you. And he released those jaws, and we were able to set him free. And I thought, what a great illustration. If we will just come to him, and we'll just relax. Say, God, here I am with all my fears and failures. And I know that sounds like a Christian song. But here I am with all my fears and failures, and I'm right here, and I don't know what to do. And this thing is driving me crazy. And he'll reach down, and he'll relieve you from that pressure. But just don't go back living like the way you used to live. But the key is, when he sets you free, reflect the freedom. Reflect the freedom. Reflect his image and his likeness. Worship team, will you come back to the platform? How many are glad you're here today? Were you really glad you were here today? You say, Pastor, I don't need that long of a sermon. Yeah, but maybe the person beside you does. We're just helping to pull one another up. You're here today, hopefully you're here today to encourage someone else. Hopefully you're here today to be a blessing to someone else. So I don't live anymore, Missy, and I haven't for years. I haven't for years. And you would know this because you've seen me enough. I don't live looking to get. I don't live that way. I stopped living that way a long time ago. I live to be a blessing. I live to be a blessing to other people. I want to be a blessing to other people. I want my life to reflect him. Yeah, there have been some times I've not done good at it. Marie, there have been times I've not lived up to that image. Crystal, there have been times that the reflection of the image in me has not been in my life. How about you? But you know what? He loved us when we were dead in trespasses. And he loves us now. And just because we make a mistake or we fail doesn't mean he boots us out. You know the amazing story of the prodigal son? Is the prodigal son went out. The dad had to let him go. Michelle, he had to let him go. He couldn't keep him. He had to let him go. He went. He was gone for a while. He did whatever he wanted to do, however he wanted to do it, till he found himself eating with the pigs. And he realized he hit rock bottom. And the story is a reflection of the father. The son came to his senses, basically is what the Bible says. Christian, you know what he did? He knew, if I get back to my dad, Shelly, if I could get back to my dad. Cassie, if we could just get back to our dad, our heavenly father. He's a good, good father. And God gives us these earthly illustrations. The son comes back and he's afar off. And he knows he messed up and he's dirty and he's filthy and his life is a mess. It's torn and it's tattered, George. It's a mess. He don't look like the same kid who left. Left with the money in his pocket and came home broke. Because he was foolish. The father saw him coming. The Bible says when he looked out and he saw his son, he said, "That's my boy. That's my son." And he ran out, Justin, and he grabbed that kid and he squeezed him and he held on to him. And he loved him and he embraced him and he kissed him. He touched him. I ain't kissing you. We had a moment there, I know. We really connected for a moment there, Justin. Oh. Note to self, don't do that to Justin again. No, I'm just kidding. I can't do it to Nate. He's too big. You know, he grabbed him. He'd have to get down. He'd have to sit in the chair for me to hug him. He embraced his son. He caressed him. He said, Oh, you don't know how I've longed to see your face. Oh, you don't know how long I've longed for this moment. And the kid's probably crying, Dad, you don't know how bad I've screwed. No, stop. None of it matters now. You're home, and that's all that matters. Come on, get him, take him in the house, get him bathed, get him cleaned up. Put the best outfit you can put on him, because tonight we are going to party like it's 19. No, we're going to party like it's. Sometimes I just have to get your attention. Tonight we are going to throw a party because my son has come home. And that's how God is every time we come back to him. Let it go. We go, but you know what I did? He's like, it's all right. And he's like, but I let it go. But God, you know, he said, I forgot it. But God, we try to tell God, and he keeps saying, no, it's okay. I've covered it. I've washed it. It's gone. It's not even covered. It's gone. He wiped it away. His sin, sacrifices, Old Testament covered. The blood of Jesus abolished. How many are glad?
Yes, amen.
Ah, we have been free. We've been free. If you're here today and you know that you've had these difficult places in your life, I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to know that if you will just come to him, he's not going to beat you up. He brought you here today to assure you that you are loved. And he wants you to know today that no matter how far you slip, no matter what you do, if you come back to him, he'll be right there to embrace you, right there to love you. But then he wants us to reflect him. He wants us to reflect him. My brother was a cop for many years. I got pulled over one time in the town he was the chief of police in. I said, you know my brother. Who's your brother? I told him his name. He goes back and he calls my brother and says, is that your brother? He said, yeah. I was reflecting the image of the name. It got me out. See, sometimes we gotta reflect the image. It's going to get you out. It's going to get you out. Not only that, it's going to get you through. Come on, will you stand with us? Father, I pray today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we have heard your word today, I pray we will receive it. Just because we've heard it does not mean we will receive it. There are people all over the world in places just like this that will hear a word but not receive it. There are those here today that may have heard the word, but will we receive it? The choice is ours right now. Will we grab hold of it? And will it be planted? And will it grow? And will we reflect that which we have heard today? Because that's all that's important. Our presence and showing up today is very meaningless if it doesn't reflect transformation or change. All it means is we've went through the motions. But God, you don't desire for us to go through the motions. You desire for change and transformation in our lives. So I pray for each one today gathered in this place. Father, that we would take seriously today the message that you've dropped in our hearts. And when we leave here today, we'll continue to reflect your image and your likeness. We won't take our eyes off of you and begin to sink, but yet, Lord, we will stay fixated and fastened on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing from where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And therefore, we refuse to doubt. We will hold on because we are anchored in the truth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so today, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen your children as they have heard and as they have received. Teaching brings understanding, and understanding brings knowledge. Knowledge brings wisdom. And I pray today we will be able to exit these doors wiser than we came in. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Thank you for strengthening every heart and every life and every home and every family. Father, I speak your blessing today as I extend my hands over this congregation. God, that your blessing will be poured out into their lives. And for many, they're going to see that double, that word that was spoken last week. And Lord, those businesses that have not yet received or have not yet stepped into, you have spoken it, therefore it is done. And we receive it today, Father. And I receive it for every household. Your blessing of increase and strength, health, peace, joy, love. Whatever they have need of, Father, let it be. Let it be realized in their home and family. In Jesus' name. Come on, team, will you lead us? We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord.